Lord willing, we're going to study a couple of parables today and next Sunday that are very similar, but they have some differences as well. But they teach us some great lessons about the kingdom of heaven, which is what the parables are about, the kingdom of heaven. And so this one today, like the others have been for the most part, in Matthew 13, and this is verse 44. It's the parable of the hidden treasure. The parable of the hidden treasure. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. We have this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Remember, let's just go back a minute about some of the parables we've talked about. We talked about the parable of the sower. That was the first one. And Jesus explained how the message about the kingdom was received, how people had different attitudes and hearts and minds, how they would accept it or not accept it. Then we had the parable of the wheat and the tares, about what can happen to those in the kingdom and what's going to happen at the end of time. We talked about the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, both of which had to do with the growth of the kingdom, the development of the kingdom, and some important aspects of how the kingdom was to grow and what it was going to take to grow and our responsibility in that growth. And then these two have to do, of course, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price with the value of the kingdom. I want to read one quote here from a commentator that I thought was really good. The kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship, and those who know where the treasure lies joyfully abandon everything else to secure it. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning, is abandoning everything else to have it. The main difference between this parable and the parable of the pearl of great price is this one, the man didn't start out looking for the kingdom. And we'll look at some of the examples in the New Testament about people who found the kingdom, but didn't start out looking for it. You know, some do, some don't, and that is a great study in and of itself. But this person, he says, the treasure's hidden in a field. So in other words, it's nothing that's very obvious. He wasn't trying to find a treasure. And of course, at that time, you know, people didn't have banks and so forth like we do. So it's pretty common to hide stuff, valuables, in a field. This is what Dean does all the time. And I like to go over there and try to dig up some of his cans of money that he has hidden in his ground, because he is worth a fortune. I don't know if I get any response from him at all or not. I don't think he's listening in the slightest bit. But see, I knew he wasn't.
He's planning on where to move.
Oh, he's going to have to move it now. Okay, the secret is out. The secret's out. So, that's what this individual and many like them in the first century would do. So, the first lesson we want to see is people can find the kingdom in different ways, even when they don't start out looking for it. So he does immediately recognize how valuable it is. I mean, as soon as he finds it, he realizes this is something special. All right, this is something special. So let's have some input from people in the New Testament. Can you think of somebody who kind of wasn't looking for the kingdom or its value, or even the king of the kingdom, but found it? Okay? Definitely wasn't looking for it, wasn't. I mean, not at all. It kind of came out of left field.
St. Paul.
Okay, Paul. All right? Now, think about Paul. You know, his background was very anti-kingdom, wasn't it? You know, he went around trying to put people in jail that were part of the kingdom because he saw the kingdom as a threat to his Judaism, didn't he? He saw that as a threat, so he went around trying to put people in prison to stop the spread of the kingdom. And of course, on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord. And we'll read some later about his thoughts about the value of the kingdom in a little bit. Okay, anybody else you can think of in the New Testament that wasn't looking for the kingdom, but ended up finding it in one way or another? Anybody early in the ministry? Okay.
Yep.
That's right. He wasn't, was he? Absolutely. Good point. Remember early in Jesus' ministry, John chapter 1, Nathanael, he found Jesus, and he certainly wasn't looking for him. Very accidental in that sense. What about the Samaritan woman in John 4? Remember, she was at Jacob's well. Jesus comes up and asks her for a drink. And that started a long conversation about who she was and her life and all these things that Jesus knew about. She says, let's go back to John chapter 4. Notice what she says in that conversation she has with Jesus. John chapter 4. And let's see. Look at verse 25 and 26. John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. After Jesus had talked to her about worship and what it was to be like, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." She certainly didn't know that she was going to meet the king that day either. So a lot of people we see in the New Testament, and there's lots of other examples as well.
Did any of the apostles know that Jesus came along?
Yeah, that's right. There were lots of prophecies like C.L. had brought up about the eunuch and what he was reading. There were lots of prophecies about the fact that there was going to be a Messiah, the Christ, that there was going to be a new king and a new kingdom. But a lot of them were looking in the wrong place. They were looking in the wrong place, yes.
And often,
that's right. So there's kind of the opposite part of that as well. That's a very good point. Also, so lots of different ones who kind of found Christ, found the kingdom of heaven accidentally. All right? So let's talk about some of the things that makes the kingdom so valuable. I mean, this guy was willing to sell everything he had. I mean, every last thing he had, he was willing to sell it because he recognized how incredibly valuable and precious the kingdom was, this treasure. So, what are some of the things that make the kingdom so incredibly valuable? Yes?
Because of what it cost to establish it.
Absolutely. Let's go to Acts. Let's see if I can find it without having to go to a lot of trouble here. Acts chapter 20. Let's see. Verse 28. Would someone read that when they get there? Acts chapter 20, verse 28.
"Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood."
Okay, and I think Peter talks about it in 1 Peter as well. I think it's, I don't remember if it's chapter 1 or 2, but about that's the cost of the kingdom. So we see from that aspect, one of the reasons that makes it so valuable is what it cost to have it in the first place. That's one thing that makes it extremely valuable. All right, something else. Now, I wrote in my notes, what makes it so valuable? Ask class. So this is the asking class part.
It is the only institution ever established whereby we can be saved.
Okay. All right. And when we look at the church, the kingdom, we see that it's called, in Book of Colossians, Book of Ephesians, both, that's where the saved are, right? That's where the saved are. They're nowhere else. You can't find them anywhere else. In other words, there's not two or three or four different ones, but that's where they are located. That's where they're all found, okay? So that's where salvation is found. Anything else?
It's God's plan.
All right. Again, going back to what had been said, I think that goes back to Ephesians that talks about from the foundation of the world. That was His plan. Now, this was in God's mind from the foundation of the world. All right? This was something He started. It wasn't anything man started. You know, man can make some things that are pretty valuable, but compared to what God has made, you know, just pales in comparison.
Well, it says we're the salt of the earth. Can you imagine what the earth would be like if Jesus had never come?
Oh. Yeah, look at all the positive things that's happened because people have found the kingdom. And just, you know, going back to the first century and all the positive things that were a result of the spread of that kingdom. You know, we talked, I think, I don't know, last week, week before, sometime about some of the things that resulted, like slavery started to be, to decrease. The value of women definitely increased greatly because in the first century women were not valuable at all in Roman society. All kinds of charitable type of organizations have came about because of the spread of the kingdom, and there's just lots of things that have made it valuable. And here's some of the things in this particular one that I think are pretty important. Let's go to, Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." Notice particular verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So what makes the kingdom valuable from verse 28? What's so valuable about the kingdom from that verse? What about it?
It's unshakable.
Yeah, it's unshakable. It's everlasting. Nothing man can do can destroy it. That goes back to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 2, doesn't it? When he saw the giant statue, yes.
I heard the denomination come this morning. If they'd stop thinking about what they said, because they said you could take 95% of your people out, and God's plan is still working along. If you take 5% of God's plan away, it ruins it all. And that 5%.
Yeah. That's right.
You have to have the whole plan to make it work. If you can get rid of it, 95%
of it. Yeah. Yeah, you do wonder where those numbers come from, don't you? That's a good point. Yeah, this says that, and it was even prophesied that kingdom, remember that kingdom that's going to be established during the days of those kings, going back to the Roman Empire, it was going to crush all the other kingdoms. And it was going to be an everlasting kingdom. And it was going to be around until the end of time. And then at the end of time, according to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus was going to do what to it? What's Jesus going to do to the kingdom at the end?
Deliver it back up to
Deliver it back to the Father. Yes.
And that whole concept of what was stumbling block to the Jews, because they expected him to do away with all these other kings.
Right.
Make them be the king.
Exactly. And look at those kingdoms that Daniel had prophesied. They're all gone, aren't they? They're all gone. All of those are gone. The Greek Empire and the Roman Empire and so forth.
In case people don't understand, the Jews today still don't believe that Christ was the Savior that came and died.
Yep.
They still don't believe that.
Yep. Which can't fit in with Daniel's prophecy at all. I mean, it can't at all. So that's a major value to this kingdom as opposed to all those worldly kingdoms. Is this one will never end. It's unshakable. It's eternal. All right? And I think that's a tremendous value. Let's see. Something else. let's go to Romans 14. This is kind of an entirely different type of aspect of the kingdom. And when someone read verse 17... Romans 14, verse
17.
So, where's righteousness and peace and joy? It's only in the kingdom. People outside the kingdom can't really have righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, they can have some sort of worldly aspect of it, but they can't have real righteousness. Only those in the kingdom. And only those in the kingdom can really have peace. You know, I've wondered for years how people outside the kingdom ever get through life. You know, as difficult as life can be, how in the world do they get through life without having Christ? I can't imagine even attempting it. You know, no wonder there are so many problems and issues in the world. Well, most people don't have Christ. They're not in the kingdom, so they don't have Christ. So they can't really have peace and joy. They can't. And that kind of goes along with Romans chapter 8. Go back a couple of chapters. Notice verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is something else that makes this so incredibly valuable. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those in the kingdom, those walking in the Spirit, they don't have condemnation. So that's why, you know, they can experience righteousness, they can experience peace, they can experience joy, because they're in Christ. They're in His kingdom. They're part of the body, the church. So they can experience those things. And until people come into the kingdom, they really don't know what that's about. You can describe it to them, what kind of peace and joy we have, but until they experience it for themselves, they really don't know, which goes to something Paul said at the end of Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 4. This is another great example of the value of the kingdom. He says, beginning in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, this is only available for those who have Christ as their king, when Christ rules over their hearts and lives. So the only way you can truly have the peace of God, which he says surpasses all understanding, because people in the world can't understand it. They can't experience it because they're not in Christ. They're not in His kingdom. So they can't experience that peace at all. It's only for those in the kingdom. Yes.
You suppose that's why the old time preacher preached a lot of hellfire and brimstone?
That's a good point.
In Christ, you know you're not having to face that.
That's right. Right, what the other side of that is. That's a very good point, too. It sure is. And I think that has that's really harmed a lot of people because of that. I think that's something that's led to some of the things that we see. Oh yes.
Mm-hmm. What I have seen observed in the other person, I can't have that thing because I don't know.
Oh, sure.
I mean, just what I have seen through my life, I couldn't say the other person was in a better place.
Yeah. And that goes back to exactly what we're talking about. It sure does. Exactly what we're talking about. And I think a lot of people, even in the church today, don't understand how valuable it is. They don't understand the preciousness of it and what is available there by being in Christ. You know, you just think about peace and joy and not being condemned and all of these things. You know, it's amazing because when you're in the church, it's like you're in a safe zone in a sense, kind of how they use that in the world today. But we're kind of in a safe zone. And as long as we walk in the Spirit and are faithful, then we're in that safe zone. It's kind of like being in a sanctuary. I think the religious world uses it in the wrong sense, but there is a biblical sense that the church is a sanctuary. And I think we should be thankful for that as well, because it does kind of offer us, if that's the right word, a deliverance from that the evil that's outside. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about what the church really is. It offers us that sanctuary, that deliverance.
I've heard non-Christians say that it's a crutch for it.
Oh, yes, right. Yes, I have too. That's,
they don't know.
Yes.
They don't know. So that's why they say
that. Yeah, and they don't understand what that peace and joy and so forth is all about. And so that's their response. That's true. And you can... It's amazing when you see someone and then when they're changed and, you know, and they start to experience that because they've come into the kingdom, they have been saved. It's amazing.
I heard a Baptist preacher one time talking about he was a PhD in literature also. And he was giving a lecture at some college.
Mm-hmm.
And the student body, the ones who were listening knew his minister. So this one student after the class, he walked up to him and said, "Don't you know that religion is a crutch?" And he said, "Yes,
son,"
but everybody's limping.
Okay. Everybody's limping. That was a good response, wasn't it? And it's sad that people don't understand how valuable it is. But the parable, you know, again points us to the fact that people can find the value of it even when they're not looking for it. And different circumstances, different people can lead them to see how incredibly valuable that is. But kind of as a thought that's, I don't know how we want to put it, but think about all the people in the first century and what it cost them for the kingdom. You know, Stephen, the first martyr, and just think about all those people that we read about in the New Testament that suffered dearly because they did understand the value of the kingdom, and they weren't going to give it up. You know, a lot of those people wanted, a lot of the evil people in the world wanted Christians to give up, you know, to renounce their Christianity, but they weren't going to do it because they knew how valuable it was. That's right.
He said it's not like only one person possesses that map. Anyone who has a Bible has the map.
That's right. And it's available to everybody. And it's so easily available. And when one person finds the treasure, that doesn't diminish the value of the treasure.
And unlike the, you know, if you got the map, you got the steps to go through. And if you follow the steps, you get it. If you start off with the steps, it said take 10 spaces.
Right.
Then you miss the target.
Yeah.
That's what happens in the world today. They mess the steps up. The Bible has banned it.
Yeah.
And they miss the target.
That's right. Yeah. You start taking steps any direction other than the one, yeah, one path. You will miss it. So those people in the first century and many since then have paid a great price for being in the kingdom. And probably the biggest price we have to pay today is to repent. And that is one of the most difficult commands in all the Bible. But that's part of getting to the treasure, is repentance. And repentance, you know, you have to humble yourself. You have to be willing to submit. You have to be willing to obey. It's like you're giving your life to Christ. And that's what most people won't do. You know, they just won't do it. Pardon? That's right. He's given it to us, and it's up to us. And one of those big things is repentance. And Jesus stressed repentance. Paul and Peter, John stressed repentance. It's part of that necessary path of finding the treasure. And without repentance, we will not find it. But repentance means, you know, giving up some of those things that we treasure. That's a big, big part of it. Giving up things that we treasure to find the treasure. And some people, because they don't believe the kingdom is that valuable, they don't see its value, they're not willing to give up those things that they value, whatever it might be. They're not willing to give them up. So because they don't understand the value of the treasure, then they're not willing to give up those things. And that, again, is part of repentance. Paul in Athens, remember Mars Hill, says, "Now God commands all people to repent." It's an essential part of that way to the treasure. All right, does anybody have any more comments? Our time's about up, so I was just... anybody have anything else? All right, well, thank you very much for your comments.